Hey everyone, Pastor Jeff here. I'm the lead pastor here at Element. Just so glad that all of you are here to engage with us today, and you're in for a treat. First of all, you get a break from listening to me, but second and most importantly, we have a very special guest with us today to share a message with you. His name's Rob Kelly. Not only is he a friend of mine, but he is the Rocky Mountain Relationship Manager for Compassion International, and we are one of the churches that he serves, keeping Element connected to the ministry of compassion. Rob served as a pastor of a local church in Colorado for 20 years when God called him to leave his role as senior pastor and begin working for compassion. And so because of his unique affinity for what we are walking through as a church, I thought it would be great to have him come and share his heart and God's word with you. And I believe he'll even share a little bit about his story of how God led him from the church he was leading to his role at Compassion International. Whatever God brings through Rob, I know you'll be greatly blessed by it. So would you please do me a favor and give the best Element Church welcome you can to my friend, Rob Kelly.
Well, good morning, Element. It is so good to be here. Just over the last several years, getting to know Jeff and Derek and Jared, the rest of the staff. Being here on occasion, it always feels a little bit like home. I live about 90 minutes from here, so it's a little too far to be kind of home, but I love being here. I love the good things that you guys are doing. And certainly good to see you guys here as well as people watching on a screen somewhere. I'm glad that I have the opportunity to connect with you as well. And really, as much as I love Element, my wife, Carol Ann, may love Element Church even more than I do. You see, over the years, you guys have, in various ways, served Cochabamba, Bolivia, exceedingly well by supporting missionaries, by sponsoring Compassion Children there. Well, my wife was born and grew up in Cochabamba, Bolivia. And so the Cheyenne-Cochabamba connection, that's pretty powerful to her and personal. And so she's not able to be here today, but I know she wanted me to send her greeting and just say thanks for the good work you're doing around the world and for her specifically there in Cochabamba. My wife was a missionary's kid, and I'm not sure if it was a missionary's kid thing, because I know a lot of people used to do this before phones kind of became our alarms, but when we were first married, Carol Ann would set her clock 17 minutes ahead of the actual time. Any of you used to maybe do that, right? And the idea was, well, I don't want to be late, so if I set it ahead, then I won't be late. But the problem is, the very first thing you have to do when you wake up in the morning is math. And my wife is one of the most gifted, spectacular women that has ever graced the face of this earth, basically great at everything except math. And so the alarm would go off, she'd get up before I would, and I would kind of hear this math thing going on next to me. Okay, clock says 6:28, 17, it's 6:11. If I hit the snooze three more times, that's 5 times 3, 15. That's 6:26, and then I need to get by 6:28 so I can sleep 2 minutes beyond the last time I hit that alarm. Snooze button. So that was kind of go on, early marriage, unbelievably romantic, right? But one time my wife's alarm went off and I didn't hear any math. Instead, I just heard the shower in the bathroom running. And so again, I'm newly married, and so a thought comes to mind. And so I have my really good-looking basketball shorts on. I pop a mint into my mouth from the bedside nightstand. Some of you know where this is going. And I walk into the bathroom, and I have such a good plan. And I pull back very dramatically the shower curtain to reveal my showering wife. She proceeded to scream in a way that I had never heard her scream before. She grabbed hold of the shower curtain, yanked it off of the wall along with the shower rod. She fell down in kind of a fetal position, threw herself over the edge of the tub, leaned back into the tub, and vomited. That was not exactly what I thought was going to happen. And so I learned very graphically one thing that day, and that was that when my wife gets scared out of her wits, then I can kind of know what's about to happen. And I had a plan. I made a choice that morning, and I still, to this day, I thought it was a really good choice. But that choice became the story that I just shared with you. And you think about stories, right? And of all the we have this division and all this kind of different things that are going on in this world of ours right now. But it seems like stories are so powerful because they have this ability to link us together. Because in some ways, no matter what we believe or what we've experienced, we can kind of say like, well, you know what? I can identify with that a little bit. I kind of know that. And it doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter our current level of struggling or thriving. Stories have a lot of power. But the reality is this with stories, that today's choice is tomorrow's story. Just think about that for just a minute. I'm going to say that a bunch today. But today's choice is tomorrow's story. And that's always been true. Now listen, we have stories, good and bad, that are beyond our personal choice. Definitely beyond our personal choice. Listen, the first 6 days of my life, I was an orphan. I was adopted on day 7. That was this beautiful, powerful story that I had no, I wasn't like in my crib, like holding up a sign, pick me or anything like that. I had nothing to do with that choice, but it dramatically impacted my life, and someone else's choice ended up writing this incredible story in my life. When I was 19, six days before I was to get married to the wonderful Carol Ann, my dad died. Man, I can tell you, I didn't want that. That wasn't a choice that I made, but there was a story that came from that is pretty harsh and is still kind of heavy on me, even up to this day. And so I'm not saying that everything that happens for us or everything that happens to us is a result of our choice, but I am putting forth that our decisions in a very real and practical way become tomorrow's story. Think about stories that you love to tell. What is that story? That was one, two stories. My guess is you love to tell it because it evokes some emotion from someone else. Makes them laugh, makes them cry, makes them give thanks, makes them think a little deeper about something. It makes them remember. And you think about that story, and somewhere preceding that story was a choice. I remember several years ago reading an article in Runner's World. I'm a runner, so I like to run. I'm fascinated by people that run and all that type of stuff. And so I was reading this article, and it was about a woman who made this seemingly kind of unimportant decision to just go running one day. Well, running that day led to her running a second day, which led to her running 4 straight days, which led to her running 8 straight days. And before long, instead of doing meth, she was doing marathons. And at the time when I read that, she was up to some 80,000 miles that she had run in her lifetime. Man, that's a story. But it all started with just that one choice to go out one day and have a 5-minute run. Today's choice writes tomorrow's story. And I'm certainly hopeful as I stand here today that by God's grace, through his good work in our lives, in us and around us, that we have recovery stories, that all of us have recovery stories of some sort to share. Because it's true that sometimes what seems like a trivial decision, man, we look back and it's like, that train wrecked my life. Man, that led to that relationship going south. That was the first step to my addiction. And see, sometimes we heal, we take those stories, if healing hasn't taken place, and we kind of stuff them deep and we hide them because there's just too much pain and too much shame associated with those. And so I want us to think, if it's true that today's choice writes tomorrow's story, then the question that I think is just there for us to ask is, well, how do we create a life rhythm that makes sure we're making good choices, God-honoring choices that end up writing powerful and beautiful stories tomorrow? And so I want to look at that, and I kind of want to dig into some words from an ancient writer who was writing actually to a church. It's a letter to a church, and it's a church that was going through uncertain times, a church that was going through certain levels of persecution, harassment, certain levels of suffering, and it's in our Bible, and it's referred to as Hebrews. And I think it's certainly wisdom that any church at any time, in any condition, can use, and I would argue that it's helpful to us, it's helpful wisdom no matter what we believe or don't believe. So it's from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, here's what it says. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing
near. And so there's this together aspect of what's going on here, right? There's this togetherness. There's this gathering of people of that have a common interest or maybe even in a common place, a common geographic place. And God is working in their lives, but it's also working in a collective group of lives. And so being together in various ways is certainly very important. So it's definitely, we're talking about the stuff that we do, and I'm sure I won't speak to this enough today, but it's not just the stuff that we do, but it's also having a posture to being on the receiving end of these things from other people. And so we're to stir and get stirred. We're to encourage and accept encouragement. We're to consider on behalf of others and invite others to consider our plight and our prospects. Now, it's never just that simple, but I'm like an old guy now. And so I've kind of observed over the course of my life that a healthy and growing relationship with God is directly linked to having a healthy and growing relationship with God's people, as messed up as we are. It's so true. And so I want to break this all down in just a hopefully a fairly simple way. So think about this. When considering, stirring, and encouraging are the components of today's choice, then what that verse is telling us is saying, like, if that's the components of today's choice, then love and good works will be tomorrow's story. Or I could say it another way. I could say it kind of in reverse, that tomorrow's story of love and good works will be the result of choices that involve attentiveness to the circumstances of others, helping people move in a healthy direction, and striving to empathize and provide support. So let's break it down a little bit further. What is this idea of consider? What does it mean to consider? Well, it has this idea of pausing, of taking time to think, of stopping, and being attentive, considering like, well, man, what is their life situation? What are they going through? What have they been through? What are they excited about? What's bringing them sorrow? What is their circumstance? And I think doing that is just counterculture to how we live by and large today. I think rather than help someone be a little bit more of who they were created to be, I think it's easier and unfortunately sometimes more gratifying to just label someone, to make assumptions because what little bit we know about them, about everything about their life, and we can disregard nuance, we can throw away any complexity or maybe where that person is on their own personal journey. And the best example to do this the right way that I know, of course, is Jesus. And you study particularly how he engaged with women who were already just kind of pushed aside by society. And then because of the choices they made, they were marginalized even more. And you look how he interacted with them. I mean, he considered the entire gamut of their need. He engaged with them. He considered and remembered their humanity. And he refused to just toss them in some category like most of the religious leaders of the day were doing. Listen to a sampling. Listen to these words. These are words that are the opposite of the word consider. Okay, you can think through probably what some of them are, but here you go. Dismiss. Ignore. Disregard. Avoid. Overlook. Discount. Brush aside. Tune out. Shun. And I can remember just kind of writing those down and thinking through those. And I was thinking, man, that's really descriptive of my attitude at times. That's descriptive of the attitude that I see in others of times. And it was sobering just to think about that. But what story do those attitudes, those approaches write? I mean, what's the story of dismissing or ignoring or disregarding or avoiding or overlooking or discounting or shunning someone, or being the person that has happened to? Man, many people I talk to throughout my years, when they talk about their struggles of faith and engaging and maybe struggles of life, it isn't uncommon that at least their perception, and I'm guessing often it's true, is that this is what they've experienced in life. And sometimes even within the church, where rather than consideration taking place as to who they are, what they are, what they struggle with, what they've been through, it's just like, well, hey, do these three things, follow Jesus, love Jesus, and your life's going to rock. And they're like, my life did not rock, my life got rocked. But considering, here's the beautiful thing. There's no one that can't do this. But considering, it means humbly thinking through, not acting on anything yet. Man, how do I help this person become less anxious, less angry? How do I help them think clearly? How can I help this person not get devastated and crushed by every disappointment? How can I help this person work through their grief? How can I help them deal more effectively with their worry? How can I help this person forgive? How can I help this person experience joy at a deeper level? See, those are the kind of things that questions we start asking when we're considering, when we're just taking that step. And it's listening, it's paying attention, it's being prayerful. It's not assuming we are as smart as we think we are. It's recognizing nuance. It's like, man, well, I kind of interacted with this person this way, so why isn't it working over here? It's not working over here because that person's not that person. So we need this kind of person, but you know what? We also need this kind of person in our life. If you're a dude in here or you're a dude watching online, and I would say the same things for women, but I use a term in here that doesn't work for women, so just be cool with it. But I used to tell my young guys in my church, said, listen, if there's a young guy and you show up at church and you look around and there's whatever you consider an old guy, which is kind of crazy because sometimes young guys think like 40-year-old guys are old guys, right? And I'd say, look, if he even looks like he's got a clue about anything, maybe finances or maybe family or maybe his spiritual walk or whatever, I said, you walk up to him on a Sunday morning, you said, introduce yourself, you look him in the eye and you say, can I take you to lunch? And here's the beautiful thing. If you take an old dude to lunch, you're not buying, they are. And here's basically what you're asking them to do. You're saying, hey, could you consider me a little bit? Would you be willing to agitate me a little bit, which we're going to talk a little bit in just a minute? And would you be willing to encourage me a little bit? Because I would really like my life to be marked with love and good works, and it seems like you've got love and good works going on in your life, and I know that's not perfect, but I'm going to open a door for you to speak into me. And women, I think it's the same thing. I just can't say old woman, okay? I know that doesn't work, all right? So listen, all of this considering is focused toward stirring up. And I'm going to use the word agitate. I mean, it's a little bit like old school washing machine. If your clothes got clean, it's like, that's a good agitator. And if your clothes aren't clean, the repair guy would be like, well, there's something wrong with your agitator. And sometimes it's like, is that my wife you're talking about? Or is that too easy? Sorry. So here's where I get the word agitate, all right? I know it's not a common word. But stir up has this literal meaning, as it's used in this verse, of kind of being irritating, of inciting, or check this one out. I almost didn't use this because of our current culture, to give someone a jab so that they respond. But I put all those together, and for me, that's just agitation. Because agitate means to give motion to disturb, to excite, to perturb. See, stirring up is not agitation, it's irritation when we are trying to get people to do what we want them to do. I mean, you know irritation, right? If you're a parent, I mean, 86% of your job is just to irritate the crud out of your kids. Take out the trash, get off the screen, do your homework, get up, it's time to go to school. It's just, you know, irritation. You don't learn that before you have kids. But stirring up is agitation when it's not us saying, well, here's what I want them to do, here's what I want them to become, but we've considered it, and so we're saying, okay, what's the reality of this person's circumstance, and how do I help them just move in a healthier direction? I don't need to get them to the finish line. How do I help them just take a step, just move, to become a little bit more of who God created them to be? The church where I pastored, there was a wonderful woman who had a passion to reach post-abortive women with the love of Jesus and help them heal. and have hope. And she considered, right? She was attentive to their circumstance. And she discovered as she was kind of investigating this, considering this, that most of the women that she encountered in this situation, they felt stuck. They felt trapped by their shame, especially within the context of church. And so she sought out some experts. She sought out a lot of other wise people. She gave it time. She gave it prayer. And she ultimately started a ministry within our church that was designed to stir up, to agitate, to help move these women toward healing and embracing their role as beautiful, created daughters of the King. And three or four times a year, stage like this, there would be roses that would be set along the stage, a number of roses. And what those represented, when a group of women had kind of gone through the first stage of their recovery, those women intentionally, very subtle, those roses would be set, and it would just be a way to honor the child that was lost. But I would walk in three or four times a year, and I would see those roses on the front of the stage. And there was not one time, in fact, right now I'm even emotional just talking about, there was not one time that I did not tear up. Because for me, I looked at those roses and they represented the women who were moved from shame to beauty because of God's grace. And here's the crazy thing on this whole deal. There's so much more, but this crazy thing is that most people assume, since she was leading the ministry, since she started the ministry, that she herself had had an abortion. She had not. She certainly didn't pretend to be something that she wasn't, but she never tried to correct people or go out of her way to let people know that I'm not like them. You talk about considering and creating movement. She, in a very real way, sacrificed what ultimately is probably the most important thing to us, her reputation with some, so that she could, in the deepest way imaginable, be truly empathetic to the women that she was serving. Honestly, it's one of the most courageous things I've ever seen. And what happened was this. There was this agitation, this stirring up, that found its roots in all the consideration that she had done, and it led to inspiration, to encouragement. And encouraging, I think, at the end, encouragement at the end of the day is really putting yourself in someone else's shoes and figuring out how you can support them, how you can help them grow. It's empathizing, it's sympathizing, it's aligning with, it's cheering, it's reassuring. I think the deal is that, I mean, for our church, we never ever said, let's have this kind of ministry. That was never on the radar. But all of a sudden, we had it. All of a sudden, it became tomorrow's story to the choice that was made the day before. So much so that a lot of other churches reached out to us and we helped them get it started. And then one woman who went through the whole program, she moved to China and she started this ministry of all places in China. Today's choice is tomorrow's story. And so maybe ask, where do you start? Some certainly doesn't need to be something that incredible. It's just a simple, faithful act. And if you don't know where to start, I would encourage you here, start here. Be the person you've been waiting for. See, that woman was like, man, I wish someone would step up and do something for these women. She was that person. Maybe for you, it's like, man, I'm waiting for someone just to step in and help kids be kids. Be that person. I'm waiting for someone just to speak honestly and compassionately about things. Be that person. I'm waiting for someone to help those who struggle with mental health issues. Be that person. I'm waiting for someone to, man, get the neighbors together. Be that person. I'm waiting for someone to do something about the foster system. Be that person. See, when you practice consideration and agitation and inspiration, when you open your life to these very things, you become more and more and more like the person that you are waiting for, because you know ultimately the person that we're waiting for, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And you make usually simple but faithful choices, and it's amazing the powerful stories that come from those. But it's going to take courage. It's going to take the right focus. And without these, our motives can get sideways. We can kind of end up seeing love and good works as anything that makes us the hero or the savior. Man, we're super guilty of doing that a lot, especially within the church. And so back to Hebrews for help. There's some wisdom there. And there's a ton in this verse, but I just want to focus on one small part of these verses. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him. Now think about how we understand courage, right? I mean, we understand it at least to some degree that, okay, courage is not the absence of fear. We eventually get to this point where we're like, well, courage doesn't mean you're not afraid. Courage just means that you act on principled beliefs or you act on what you think is right despite the fear that you have. That's really what courage is. But it's kind of mysterious, right? I mean, we'll like run and push a little kid out of the way of an oncoming car, and that's a very courageous thing, but I'm guessing we don't take a lot of time to think about it. We're just like, that terrible thing can't happen, and we just act. And I would argue maybe that's a way that we image our the one who created us. And sometimes we know that the impetus for courage is just love, that we'll sacrifice our well-being to help someone else, certainly. But I think there's something even deeper and more profound, and I basically ripped this from something I heard Tim Keller say like 20 years ago about this passage. He said this, he said, courage is not the absence of fear, it's the presence of joy. Courage is not the absence of fear, it's the presence of joy. Jesus went through what he went through because of what laid ahead, the joy that was set before him. And so if this is true, it means the ultimate courage is not rooted in our own willpower of sorts, but it's rooted in an understanding and belief that Jesus has courageously faced and was victorious over all of the ultimate problems in my life, which are evil, which are sin, and eternal death. He's faced those. Therefore, no matter what happens here today, it's going to be okay. Jesus was able to face the cross for the joy that was set before him. And we think about it, if we really understood that, if we really believe that. I mean, is there anything that could create deeper joy in our life? I mean, he conquered our greatest enemies. Jesus went to hell for a heavenly cause. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for us. And if you see Jesus taking on the ultimate monsters and dangers for you, you can steadily and humbly make courageous choices today, because I think along that there comes this, I'm looking forward to this next series you have coming up, by the way, because there's a self-forgetfulness that switches the focus from ourselves to Jesus. Summer after third grade, what was I, nine, something like that, whatever, however you are in third grade, I was at my best friend's best friend Davey's house, who lived about a block away. My dad was at work. My mom was gone somewhere that day. And I rode my bicycle home from Davey's house, and I pulled up to our garage. I was going to go in the side door of our garage, and I noticed the side door of our garage was open. And it was a garage my dad just built a couple months earlier. And it's a garage that someone had tried to steal things from a couple weeks before at night, and my dad chased them off. And I heard voices inside. And I was like, oh, no, it's happening again. And so I wasn't exactly sure to do, but I was certainly afraid. And so I hopped on my bike, and I rode back to Davey's house. I went inside of his house, and I told him what had happened. I said, here's what happened. And he all of a sudden looked really angry. And he went into his bedroom, and he came out holding a baseball bat, and he handed me a tennis racket, and he said, let's go. And I can tell you that friend is like, in that moment, I was like, I'm going to die. I didn't care. I didn't care. See, my focus switched from my limitations and my fear and even the circumstance of there being robbers in our garage to Davey and his abilities and his track record. I mean, he wasn't a bully by any sort, but he just ran our school. Teachers loved him. Kids loved him. He got what he wanted. He had all this influence. And I was his best friend. And on more than one occasion, he had made a way for me. And so we're going to take on the bad guys. We got this. And I'm going to die, and it's okay. And so we raced back to my dad's garage. I wasn't worried about the robbers. I wasn't overly concerned about my 4'2", 60-pound physique. And we reached the garage, and if this won't mean anything to some of you, but we obviously watched too much Starsky and Hutch, but I went on one side of the door, and he went on the other side of the door. We did the silent 1-2-3 count. We jump into the garage, and we're just swinging and screaming like everything. And before our eyes is my cousin and his friend fixing their bicycles. And that was it. But I'm here today because of that, okay? See, my focus changed from the situation to the person who had always made a way for me. And there was joy in that. And that joy gave me unbelievable courage. Now, Davey was awesome, and in some ways, in elementary school at least, he was kind of a savior that I looked to. But that's not, we're not to look to a person, we look to Jesus. Because Jesus' life, right? Jesus lived a life we never could, yet credited to us while paying the price for the actual lives that we do live. Look at Philippians 2, 5 and 8. It says this, Paul wrote, he said, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on a cross." See, looking to Jesus, what that means is that we're kind of preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus, telling us about Jesus over and over and over and over again. And if you did it on Monday, that probably means for sure you need to do it on Tuesday. If you did it Tuesday morning, you probably need to remind yourself of that like Tuesday at 8:07 a.m. It's just the way it works. You need to remind ourselves. We look to Jesus, a reminder of that over and over again. Because what happens in that is that we're filled with joy, which then means we stop taking ourselves so serious. We take Jesus and things he's about super serious, and then we can make these courageous, God-honoring decisions which write these beautiful stories the next day. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The tomorrow story that's made by right, God-honoring decisions is always love and good works. See, today's choice is tomorrow's story. If you're a person of faith, one who follows Jesus, then somewhere in that continuum, there was someone who made the choice to let you know about Jesus. And you're the love and good works story of that decision. Man, today's choice is tomorrow's story. October 7th, 2007, Element, you guys held your very first service, which was the story of choices made long before that. I mean, think of the stories of love and good works that have come since that time. Some of you sitting here, your name is Love and Good Works because of a decision that was made in 2007 or before. Today's choice is tomorrow's story. In 2016, you guys held your first compassion event to rescue children from poverty in Jesus' name. And since that time, you've done much more. The love and good works of Element's consideration, agitation, inspiration, in partnership with compassion, has resulted in 638 children being sponsored. Yeah, that's incredible. And here, let me break that down a little bit further. That means at least 2,500 people have directly been considered, stirred up, and encouraged in Jesus' name. And that means another 20,000 have been indirectly impacted the same way. Listen, the today's choice of years ago by Element Church as it related to partnership with compassion became tomorrow's story, where up to 2 weeks ago, $793,141 has been given to rescue children from poverty in Jesus' name. That's incredible. Those are individual choices that people made. Look how God put that together to write these incredible stories. That includes your sponsorship, your gifts, your funding of the church plant, all of that stuff. Listen, I know you guys are going through a season of change. And I look back and I went through a season of change and I can kind of reflect back and say, I think that I did consider, it was a little clunky. I mean, I allowed myself to be stirred up in good ways and bad ways. I had encouragement and I opened my door for those things, and it resulted in a choice to step away from the church that I dearly loved into the new thing that God had for me. And as I've kind of tracked with Jeff and spoken with him, I want you to know that the decision that Jeff has made, that it's, there's been consideration, there's been agitation, there has been encouragement along the way. And I just want to say, you guys are not only going to be okay, you're going to thrive. I really believe that. I really believe that. And in the midst of all that, I would remind you guys this, that in 2007, there were a group of people who were excited, hopeful, concerned, uncertain about this new venture called Element Church. But here we are 14 years later. And you look back through the lens of history, and there's been this cadence of faithful choices that have become stories of love and good works. Many of you who are here today, today's choice is tomorrow's story. Man, it seems likely to me that in the year 2035, by the way, I'd love to come back in 2035, that the story shared that season, that day, listen, the story shared that season, that day will be intrinsically linked to the choices that you make this season, this day. And maybe today is when you really begin some deeper consideration about how do I love my actual neighbor? And you begin to dream and think for a minute, man, what will that be like 14 days from now, 14 months from now, 14 years from now? And you start think, man, who can you agitate? All right, yeah, my permission to agitate someone as long as you do it in the way we talked about here. Who can I help get unstuck, move forward? Who has God placed in your life that you can lovingly help move toward Jesus, toward health? And if God would be so kind, what is that story 14 hours from now? What's that story 14 days or 14 weeks or 14 months or 14 years from now? Who here at Element can you encourage, cheer on, empathize, sympathize with? Maybe it's a student. Maybe it's a small business owner. Maybe it's a recently divorced dad. Maybe it's a victim of abuse. You know what the world needs desperately? It needs hope. And you know what hope is usually rooted in? It's love and good works. And you know where love and good works come from? It comes from people just like you. Despite your past, despite your present, despite your flaws, despite how much you know, how little you know, it begins when you say, you know what? I'm going to consider the circumstances of others. I'm going to figure out how I can do my little part faithfully just to help move a little bit more to who God created them to be, the best I understand it. And that's going to result in me being a consistent person of encouragement in their life. And you watch what God continues to do in the future through you and through this great church. God, I thank you so much for Element, the good people here, the good work that's going on. I pray for what lies ahead with great expectation and anticipation of what you're going to do through individuals, through this collected group of individuals. God, I pray that all of us would constantly be reminded that you're a good God who loves us incredibly well, who has prepared a seat at your table for us. May we take that invitation. May we be motivated and live lives based on that reality. Again, I pray blessing on these people. In Jesus' name, amen.